Good morning, all. In my first parish at St. Joseph's in Preston, many years ago now, there were four of us, there were loads of priests in those days. As you know, there were four of us in the one parish. And at the Good Friday liturgy one year, when it was time for Holy Communion, we didn't have any people taking round the, you know, the thing that we had here on Good Friday. When it was time for Holy Communion, the key of the Lady Chapel tabernacle broke in the lock. And none of us, we all went down in turn, and none of us could open it. And the church was packed, you know, everybody wondering what we were going to do next, as we were, by the way. And then quite unexpectedly, a man unknown to any of us slipped into the Lady Chapel and reappeared seconds later, having opened the tabernacle. We just thought it was fantastic. Then we thought afterwards, as we were so close to the prison, we wondered if it may have been a recently released safe breaker. Well, it's not unusual, you know, for God to use unusual suspects to sort his church out. And one of his most surprising of those unusual suspects, instruments, was Saul, later known as Paul. And today we see him trying to join the apostles, but they can't believe that he really is a disciple, and they're afraid of him, and with good reason. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he was part of the gang that had stoned St. Stephen to death. And then he'd left after that, flushed with his success, breathing fire and threatening to annihilate any Christians he could find. But thanks to Barnabas, they accepted that Paul had changed, and they were able to see for themselves by the way he started to go around with them in Jerusalem and preach fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Although Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was pretty spectacular, his subsequent missionary life, which was a long one, was not all plain sailing. He was constantly reminded by Jesus, when he started to get a bit above himself, that in spite of his amazing achievements, like all of us, he was merely a vine branch, which needed to be pruned regularly in order to bear much fruit. And when Jesus used that image of the vine with the need for regular pruning, he was very conscious that it had been used before, deep in the history of Israel, to express God's displeasure with their people's ingratitude and their failure to blossom as it was always meant to do. He said, "I came looking for grapes, but you produced only sour grapes that set the children's teeth on edge." But in spite of this regular, constant unfaithfulness, Isaiah prophesied that no matter how long it took, a new and magnificent true vine would eventually be produced and would yield good fruit. Of course, he was right. You know, after centuries of pruning by punishment and by exile, the time was ripe to receive the fullness of God's revelation in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. But they refused, as Jesus knew they would. In fact, he predicted it, if you remember, in the parable of the vineyard, where not content with killing the owner's messengers, the tenants also decided to kill his son. So they prefer to cling to the law under which they felt safe, rather than live in the freedom of the Spirit which the gospel offers. In contrast to the authorities' refusal to believe, the apostles, of course, accept him for who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter described it. They get it, and that's why he says to them, "You are pruned already by means of the words that I have spoken to you." And then the mission he gives them is to live by the law of love, i.e. to love their enemies, to wash unworthy people's feet, to cleanse the sores of lepers, to provide for widows and orphans, and serve, not to be served, all of which they accomplished. But however much they achieved, they weren't perfect, and so they needed pruning from time to time. And in Paul's case, pruning meant a lot of beatings and a lot of physical suffering. But for most of us who have the same mission, it simply means making a good, a humble, and a sincere confession designed to deal with our weaknesses or the sins that we commit, which of course stunt our spiritual growth. This can be a painful process sometimes, but it works. That's the great thing about it. It works because God's grace can then flow freely through Christ the vine to renew the life of our inner spirit and enable us to produce the fruit of good works. And I think the lovely thing about this image of I am the vine, you are the branches, is that it's organic. It's organic. We're not stuck onto the vine. We're not tied to it by rope like an attachment. We are actually grafted on. We are part of it. We are absorbed by it. And isn't it a lovely feeling to know that at our baptism, when we were grafted onto Christ, the same Spirit which flowed through him and anointed and animated his ministry is the same Spirit or grace by which we live and move and have our being. And I think the key phrase of today's gospel for me is, make your home in me as I make mine in you. By these words, what our Lord's really saying is that don't just be my acquaintance or my friend and pop in and see me every so often. Don't be my servant. Live in me. Share my life. Drink whenever you can of the water of eternal life from the fountain of my word and sacraments. Make room for me in your heart so that the life I share with my Father, I will also share with you.